Chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. I'll be reading from the NIV. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his cloak, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Today we welcome Dr. Chuck Lawless to our pulpit today. He brought his wife Pam with us. Welcome. Dr. Lawless is the Dean of Graduate Studies. He's also a consultant to the International Missions Board as a Global Theological Education Consultant. And at the seminary, he's a professor of evangelism and missions. So welcome, Dr. Lawless.
Thank you. Let me ask you to take your Bibles, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to first just take your Bible in your hands, whether your hard copy or your electronic copy. I want you just to get it in your hand and look at it for just a minute. I want you to think about something. Two questions. First of all, people in your home. So just get in your mind the number of people in your family today. That shouldn't take you long, so just get that idea in your mind. Here's the second question I want you to think about. The number of Bibles in your home. I want you to think about, can you count the number of Bibles in your house? Think about the number of people in your house and then the number of Bibles in your home. How many of you would say that you have more Bibles in your home than you have people in your home? Let me see your hands. Yeah, think about that. 2 billion people in the world, at least, have little or no access to the Word of God, little or no access to the truth about Jesus Christ. And look at what we have. We have more Bibles than we have people in our houses. So we have the privilege today of opening God's Word. And our brother just read chapter 5 to us, did a great job with that. We have the privilege of letting the Bible just speak to us. And that's our goal this morning, to gather together that we might hear the Word of the Lord. So let me pray for us, and then I want us to think about trusting God in difficult times. Father, I thank you for this day and for your grace and your mercy. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. We have it in our language in front of us. We have access to it. We're not afraid to open it. We're not worried about people taking our lives because we gather together today to worship. We do pray for our brothers and sisters around the world today who have come together to worship, but do so under threat of persecution. We pray for faith for them and courage for them. We pray, God, we would never take for granted our opportunity to look at your word. So, God, make us open your word to us today that we will learn and we will grow closer to you as a result of our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our topic today is time. So I wonder, time in your life when you simply didn't know what to do. You faced a tough time, a hard decision, a problem in a relationship, a financial struggle. You just wrestled a little bit. I want you to think about a difficult time, and we want to think together about how do we trust God in these times. I want to do that by looking at the two stories that our brother read to us in Mark chapter 5. A woman with a blood disease and a father whose daughter is dying. And out of those stories, I want four steps that we can take to trust God in difficult times. So if you've got a pencil, you've got a pen, you can jot down the notes here. Here's point number one. How do we trust God in difficult times? We must come to Jesus. That's number one. We must come to Jesus. Now, I'll give you a minute to get that down and let me unpack with these stories. I want to introduce you to the people. Talk about this woman. We know very little about this woman. We don't know much about her background. We're not given her name. We know nothing about her family. But here's what we do know about this woman. Had a blood disease for 12 years. She's had some problem with her blood. Probably it's a female problem. Probably it's a menstrual problem. It's quite likely that this problem makes her infertile. She's incapable of having children. Because she has this blood disease, she's unclean. Because she could not have gathered with crowds anywhere. She couldn't have come to this place and worship with us today because she was unclean. And what we know about her, she suffered with this blood disease for 12 years. So I think if we could eavesdrop on her life and we watched her, we would watch her get up one morning thinking that, well, maybe today is an answer for my problem. It's her, and she is still no better. She gets up the next morning and she thinks, well, today I'm going to a different doctor and maybe today this doctor will have a cure. But again, he has no answer. A third day and a fourth day, every day she gets up thinking hope beyond hope that maybe today this doctor will make me well. And every day she goes, she spends her dollars and she is no better. In fact, here's what the Bible tells us. She is not only not better, she is growing worse. Every day, it's just worse for her. And maybe today she got up on this day and thought, well, why should it be any different? Why should anything change? Every day has been filled with defeat and despair and discouragement and depression and struggle and no answers. Why should today be any different? But there's a reason this day is going to be different for her, and we'll come back to that in just a minute. And then there is Jairus. He's quite Jairus. She is a woman who is an outcast, not he, of the synagogue. He's a leader of the She has a dim future, blood disease. We assume his future is bright, except we learn this. His daughter is dying. I imagine his story. I imagine the day when he first held his baby daughter in his hands and he looked in her eyes and thanked God for that life. And I imagine the days when she began to grow up and Daddy would walk with her. Then I can imagine the day when Daddy realized she was sick and he couldn't make her better. And he paced the floor back and forth, hoping that somehow he could help her get well. This woman and Jairus are facing difficult times and they have no answer. What is the answer for them? Here's the answer. The answer for them is the same as times. We must come to Jesus.
It's really that simple. See, listen to the text here. This woman who has this blood disease, we wonder why this day would be different for her. Here's what verse 27 says, after hearing about Jesus. You see, somebody told her something about Jesus. Somebody loved her enough to say to her, you need to get to this Jesus. You need to get to him. He's coming through your town, and I've heard that he can give legs to people who can't walk. He can give hearing to people who can't hear. He can give sight to people who are blind. I've heard he can even raise the dead, and maybe he can help you. So you must come to Jesus. And here's what they do. Both this woman and Jairus come to Jesus, and both of them find their answer in him. So here's my point. If you have a difficult time in life, and you don't know what to do when life is hard, you can read every book you want to read. You can watch every television program you want to watch. You can do every Google search for an answer you want to do. You can talk to anybody you want to talk with. But in the end of the day, the bottom line is this. You must come to Jesus. You must run to Jesus when it's hard, when it's difficult to trust God. That's number one. Here's point number two. We must believe that God is at work, even when we cannot see his hand. We must believe that God is at work, even when we cannot see his hand. Now again, I'll give you a second to write that down. And then I want the Bible to become clear for us. I want you to get into the story with me. And imagine this picture. Jairus comes running to Jesus because his daughter is dying. He believes Jesus can help her if he gets there in time. And so he says to Jesus, come, touch my daughter so that she will get well and live. Jesus has to get there, and Jairus is leading the way. Jesus agrees to go, and there's a big crowd around Jesus, and they are pressing up against him. They're jostling up against him, and away this crowd goes. Imagine the scene. A whole lot of people gathered together, Jesus in the middle of them, Jairus leading the way because it's his daughter who's dying, and I suspect he's pulling that crowd along, saying, we've got to get to my house. We've got to get there. My daughter's dying. And here goes the crowd. And then here's this woman with this blood disease. Now remember, she's unclean. So she really can't touch him according to their custom. But she is so desperate, she thinks, if I can just touch his garment, maybe I will get well. And I can see the picture in my mind. This crowd is there, and she's so desperate to get to Jesus that somehow she makes her way through the crowd. Somehow she pushes her way through the crowd, and she reaches out, and she touches just the bottom of Jesus' garment. And immediately she is made well. Jesus asked this question, who touched my garment? Now he knows who touched his garment, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But he draws her out and he begins to talk to her. And ultimately he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. But here's what I want you to think about. Think about Jairus. Remember, why did he come to Jesus? He came because his daughter was dying. Why did he want Jesus to get there? He wanted Jesus to get to his home quickly because Jesus needed to get there, he thought, before his daughter died. But now what is Jesus doing? Is he on his way to the home of Jairus? No, he stopped. He stopped and he's talking to this woman. Well, tell me something. If you're Jairus, would you get a little anxious right now? Would you be a little bothered right now? Because Jesus has to get to your house, and I think he would be thinking, would you just come on? We have to go. In fact, what happens? You remember the rest of the story? Word comes from the home of Jairus that his daughter has what? She has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? Because your daughter is dead. That's what they say to Jairus. And Jesus hears that. He overhears that. And in fact, he ignores what they say, and he says to Jairus, you just keep believing. You just keep believing. You just trust me. Don't be afraid any longer. Now think about that. I want you to get the picture. Jairus has pleaded with Jesus to come touch his daughter. Jesus agrees to go, but he doesn't get there in time. Now Jairus gets the word, your daughter has died. The most logical thing he can do is go home and bury his daughter and grieve with his wife, except that Jesus said this to him, you just keep believing. In essence, here's what Jesus says to him. You're going to have to see what you don't see. What you see is that your daughter has died. I'm telling you to see more than that. What you know is that your daughter is now dead. I'm telling you to believe more than that. What do we call that, by the way? Tell me. The evidence of things unseen, believing what we don't see, what do we call that? That's faith. So what he says is, you just have to have faith. You just have to keep believing me. Well, why did Jesus say that to Jairus? Here's why. Because he knew that the story wasn't over. He knew that though this was now a story with an ending, it was about to become a story with a new beginning. He knew that though this was now a story of death, it was about to become a story of life. And he knew that though it seemed like God didn't come through, that God was still at work. So Jesus says to him, you just keep believing even when you cannot see what God's doing. Let me give you a story in my life that taught me this lesson. I have a little brother who is 4 years younger than I am and twice my size now. So he's my bigger little brother. For a long time, my little brother and I were going in different directions. I was leading a church. I was pastoring a church in Ohio, and my little brother was getting messed up in drugs and alcohol. Seriously messed up. And we'd pray for him, and we'd pray for him, and we'd pray for him, and it seemed like the more we prayed, the worse it got. It felt like God just wasn't listening to my prayers. In fact, I was about this close to giving up and thinking, what's the point of praying anymore? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been praying for somebody and you're this close to thinking, why should I pray anymore? It seems like God isn't listening. Well, that's where I was. And on this particular Sunday morning, I'll never forget it. I was getting ready to preach in our church. The pulpit was here, and there was a little pew right there where the preacher would sit. And so I was seated there, and to my great surprise, in the door of our church in the back came my brother and his wife and my niece, and they came all the way up to the second row and sat there. And I was in shock that they were there. All the time that I'm preaching, I'm thinking in the back of my mind, what are you doing here? How did you get here? We've been praying for you, and I assume you never darken the doors of a church. At the end of our service, we had a response time, and we were getting ready to sing a song together. And when we did that, all three of them came out and talked to me and said, we want to follow Jesus. And God changed them dramatically. God freed them from their addictions. God so transformed them that today my little brother is a North American Mission Board missionary in Ohio reaching people for Jesus. The God did that. I'll tell you what, after the service, I got with them and I talked to them. I said, I'm going to be honest with you. I was giving up on you. I didn't ever think this would happen. So tell me how it happened. They began to talk to me about the things God had been doing. They would read a book and think about God. They'd watch a television program, and that would direct them to God. Friends crossed their path that reminded them of their need for God. And here's what was happening. All the while that I was giving up, what was God doing? God was working. God was doing his stuff. Here's what I learned. Here's what I learned through that experience. When God does his work, he's under no obligation to let me in on the details. Is he? He's under no obligation to tell me what he's doing. If God wants to work without telling me how he's doing it, that's his business. It's not mine. What's my calling? What's your calling? When life is difficult, we can't see God's hand. Here's what the Bible tells us to do. We have to keep believing. And we have to believe that God's working even when we cannot see his hand. If today you're facing a tough time in life and you wonder what God's up to, he doesn't have to tell you, but you still have to trust him. So what do? We must come to Jesus. Second, we must believe that God's working even when we cannot see his hand. Here's the third step we must take. We must believe that nothing gets in God's way. We must believe that nothing gets in God's way. Again, I want you to let this story come to life for you. So I want you to think about it and picture it with me. Remember again, here is Jairus, and he's leading this crowd, and this crowd is pressing up against Jesus. In fact, the text reads almost like they are crushing against Jesus. And they're on their way to the home of Jairus, and here's this woman who desperately wants to get to Jesus. So somehow she makes her way through that crowd and she touches just the bottom of his garment, of his clothing. And Jesus feels that and he stops and he says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples ask this question. Jesus, look at all these people around you. Look at all these people pressing up again. Look at this whole crowd. How in the world can we tell you who touched you? But you know what? Jesus knew who touched him. And he draws her out and talks to her. And here's what I love about this text. You see, all kinds of people are pressing up against Jesus, but when this one woman reaches out to him in faith, he does not miss her touch. He feels that touch, and he stops, and he saves her, and he heals her, and he makes her his daughter. Here's the beauty for us. You see, when you and I reach out to Jesus in faith, when we're struggling and life is difficult, when we cry out to Jesus and we reach out to touch just the hem of his garment, it doesn't matter how many people in the world are praying to God at that one moment. It doesn't matter how many people around the globe are pressing up against God for his help right then. God still feels our touch and he still hears our cry as if we were the only ones praying to him right then. What do we learn in this story? This crowd doesn't get in God's way. Jesus heals this woman and makes her his daughter. The crowd doesn't get in the way. Well, then let's go to the home of Jairus. There's another crowd there. In fact, let me tell you why. In the first century, it was customary to hire people who would cry at funerals. There were people hired to mourn, and so they would go from funeral to funeral, and they would weep. It was their job to do that. And the more important you were, the more mourners you would hire. Well, remember, Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. So he hires people who are there at the funeral of his daughter, and part of their job is to weep with the family. Surely the family's weeping. There are others weeping with them as well. And when Jesus gets there, they're all carrying on. They're weeping loudly and creating great commotion. They're doing what they're getting paid to do. And Jesus says to them, "Why are you doing that? Why are you carrying on like that? The girl is not dead, but she's asleep. Now, when Jesus says that, he doesn't mean that she hasn't died. What he means is that this story is not over. That this state is just temporary. Let me tell you what they did when he said that. Listen to the text. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." Now listen to the rest of this verse. They began laughing at him. Now watch what they do. One moment they're crying uncontrollably. The next moment they are laughing. Look at how quickly they can turn their emotions on and off. This crowd is there. And they're in the way because Jesus wants to get to this daughter. And the text next says, he put them all out. He put them out. And that word there for put them out is the same word in this gospel for exorcising a demon. It's exactly the same word. So the picture is this. With the same kind of authority and the same kind of force that Jesus cast out demons, he said to these people in the home of Jairus, "You get out of my way, because I've got work to do." Why did he do that? Here's why. Because nothing gets in our God's way. Let's do a quick Bible study together. Let's think about some stories of the Bible. Think about the Hebrews at the Red Sea. Do you remember the picture? They come to the Red Sea, the sea's in front of them, and the Egyptian army is coming after them. Tell me this. Was that a problem for God? Yes or no? Nope. What did God do? He just rolled the waters back and send his people across on dry ground, because nothing gets in God's way. Think about the city of Jericho. It was walled up. It was a fortified city. Was that a problem for God? Nope. What was God's plan? He told his people, "You walk around like I tell you, and when the time comes, the walls will come down," and down they came, because nothing gets in God's way. How about a giant, a Philistine giant named Goliath? 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Nobody will fight him. Was he a problem for God? Nope. What did God do? He raised up a shepherd boy and gave him a rock and a sling and took the giant down, because nothing gets in our God's way. How about the prophet Daniel in the lion's den? The king put him there. Was that a problem for God? No. What did God do? Remember, God created the lions, so he just clamped their jaws shut, because nothing gets in God's way. Then come all the way forward with me to a borrowed tomb outside the walled city of Jerusalem. And there Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has been buried. He's crucified, dead. Surely the enemy thinks he's won. Is that a problem for God? No, God just rolls the rock away to show us that his Son is alive and well, because even death doesn't get in the way of our God. Now, why does that matter for us? Here's why. You see, when life is difficult and we have to climb high mountains, or we have to go through deep valleys, and we face problems we can't overcome, we sometimes get so focused on the problem that we forget that God is bigger than the problem. We forget to look to the God who can do anything. And so I would say to you this morning, if you're facing a tough time in life, I don't know what you're up against. I don't know what you're battling. But this I do know, God's bigger. God's bigger because nothing gets in God's way. And we can trust him for that reason. We must come to Jesus. We must believe that God's at work even when we cannot see his hand. We must believe that nothing gets in God's way. And here's the fourth point. We must trust that God will meet our needs. We must trust that God will meet our needs. Go back to the story one more time. Go with me to the home of Jairus. Those professional mourners have been kicked out. Jesus takes a few of his disciples with him. He goes into the room where the little girl is, and he says to her, "Talitha kum, little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately she got up and she began walking around, and everyone is completely astounded, as we would be. She was dead and now she's alive. And then the story says this. He told them not to tell anybody because at this point in the gospel, it wasn't the right time and the right place. But then the story ends like this. He said that something should be given her to eat. Now imagine the scene. This daughter who was dead is now alive. Surely people are rejoicing. Some have their hands in the air because Jesus has given resurrection to her. Some are probably at the feet of Jesus, just holding on to him in great joy. Surely some are weeping in great happiness. They are celebrating the resurrection of their daughter. And Jesus halts all of that and says, "Give the girl something to eat." And the story ends like that. What does he mean when he says, "Give her something to eat"? I think two things are happening. First, when he says, "Feed her," he is saying to them, "This really is your daughter. She's not a figment of your imagination. You're not so filled with grief that you're seeing something that's not there. This is not a ghost in front of you. This is really your daughter in her physical body. She is so really here that you need to feed her." But let me tell you the other reason I think Jesus says, "Give her something to eat." Think about it logically. Why would he say, "Give her something to eat"? What must he know about her? He must know that she's what? She's hungry. How many of you are hungry right now? All right, as am I. Here's the point. Jesus knew she was hungry. And the same Jesus who has power to raise her from the dead is the same Jesus who knew when her belly was grumbling. That's how closely Jesus knows us. The same Jesus who made the world knows that you're hungry right now. Billions of people in the world, and Jesus knows when your belly grumbles. And you know what? He meets our needs. He knows what we need, and he meets those needs. Now, quickly, does that mean that he always meets our needs like we think he should? Yes or no? No. And why not? Because he's God and we're not. He knows what's right. Does that mean that he always meets our needs in the time that we want him to work? No. Why not? Because he's God and you tell me, we're not. So, he chooses to work in his time and his way, but this we know, he will meet our needs. You see, when life is really hard, we forget that. When life is really difficult and we wonder where God is, we forget that God comes through. So here's what I challenge you to do today. I don't know what you're facing. Maybe you have health issues. You've got financial worries. You've got relationships that are in turmoil. Your children are wandering and you want them to come back to follow God. You have questions about your future. Maybe you have job insecurity. Maybe life is just monotonous to you. You've lost your focus. You're wondering about tomorrow. I don't know what you're dealing with, but I do know this. Mark chapter 5 tells us what we have to do. We must come to Jesus. We must believe that God's at work even when we cannot see his hand. We must believe that nothing gets in God's way, and we must believe that he will meet our needs. And that's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together.